You guys can open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we get started, I want to just thank Mr. Wilson again for teaching last week. It was nice. Since we started the church, I have not been able to take a week off, so it was nice of him to fill in. He did a great job, and I appreciate that. There was something else I was going to mention, too. What was I going to mention? You don't know. Why am I asking you? That'll come back to me, probably in the middle of my teaching, so I'll just, like, squirrel all over the place for a minute. Last time I taught, we had started a four-part series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We did the first section, which was dealing with the resurrection of Christ in a message titled The Case for Christ. Because Paul starts the 15th chapter of his correction letter by laying out the gospel. Why Christ came, why he had to die, what his resurrection meant, and why was that important to us. All things that you would think that Paul would start off with, but he ends up using it to show them how all of their actions that they're doing are actually offending Christ. And now he's saying, to their shame, they don't even know the importance of what Christ did for them and why. So Christ did not die so that they could keep on sinning. And that's kind of the point of chapter 15 that Paul's going through now. This week, Paul's going to go into the subject of what does Christ's resurrection mean to us? What is the importance of the resurrection of the dead? Paul wants us to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything to Christianity. And as Christians, it's the hope of eternity that we're promised. Paul explains in three parts here the importance of the resurrection, the first fruits of Christ, and the being baptized as an example. So if you guys will, stand up, please. We're going to read verses 12 through 34. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. Whew, man. That God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. You may be seated. I remember what I was going to say now. Thursday night, join us for our Bible study. We're done with the book of Mark, and we are going to start a study on the book of Revelation. Jaden's very excited about that. So, join us on Thursday night for our Bible study. From an article in Christianity Today on June 26, 2000, ABC aired a documentary series called The Search for Jesus. The network's leading news anchor, I don't know if you guys remember this guy, the network's leading news anchor, Peter Jennings, interviewed liberal and conservative scholars of early Christianity about what we can know historically concerning Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The series ended with a striking statement by New Testament scholar Paula Fredrickson, who is not a Christian herself. Commenting on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, Fredrickson said, "I know in their own terms what they saw was a raised Jesus. That's what they say, and then all the historic evidence we have afterwards attests to their conviction that that's what they saw. I'm not saying that they really did see a raised Jesus. I wasn't there. I don't know what they saw. But I do know that as a historian, that they must have seen something." She's admitting, in other words, that the best available historical evidence confirms that the followers of Jesus, like Mary Magdalene, his brother James, Peter, and his other disciples, and even an enemy, were absolutely convinced that the crucified man Jesus appeared to them alive, raised from the dead. The enemy they're referencing is Paul. The article goes on into other areas, but makes one really good point about the witness, or about the witnesses. They saw something, and a step further, our text from last week, which was written about 5 years after Christ's death, is Paul's confession of the resurrected Christ. Paul was Christ's sworn enemy. He was out terrorizing Christians. The resurrected Christ was seen by many, and Christians and non-Christians, historians alike, all admit the evidence is pretty overwhelming. Is it important? I mean, do we still believe this today? Sadly, the UK Telegraph did a poll just a few years ago, and 23% of the churchgoers in the UK do not believe in the resurrection. Why are you going? Only 57% believe in it completely. That's like half of the church doesn't even believe the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the church. Well-known atheist Richard Dawkins said, "Presumably, what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk." He sadly represents academia in this world right now. And this is blatantly dishonest. He is flat out lying. He knows full well that all the things that are written about Jesus Christ, there's one thing that's never written about him, and that's that he's in the grave and decomposing. There's not one story anywhere that makes that claim. And yet he's making the story sound like that, well, he just died like everybody else, and that's historically accurate. It's not at all. But the scientific community is willing to lie, cheat, and steal to make God not real. Some, at the time of Paul's writing, said there was no resurrection. Now, these would have not been, when we were reading in the book of Acts, we read about the Sadducees and how they did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. This would not have been them that Paul was talking about here. They would most likely have been the Epicureans who didn't believe in an afterlife at all, or the Stoics who did not believe in a... They basically denied a bodily resurrection. So if there's no resurrection, then Christ is still dead, right? What Paul's doing here is he's not making a theological argument. He's arguing in a historical fact, because he wants to prove that the resurrection happened and there was a reason for it and why it was so important. The reality is, guys, is if Christ is still dead and he's in the grave or he's in the tomb, a dead redeemer is not a redeemer. And that's why this is such an important thing. This is why I wanted to break this up into four different parts, because it's hugely important. Romans 4, 23 through 25 says, "But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It was counted to us who believed in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Without Christ being resurrected, we have no justification. We have no hope." Romans 1, 3 through 4 says, "Concerning the Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." His resurrection gave power and authority to the claim of his godliness. Without the resurrection, guys, we put our faith in a dead man. Now, you think about every other religion out there. There's none that claim that they raised God from the dead. Christianity is the only one. And we put our hope, if we don't believe that, we put our hope in one who was killed by man. If your God is able to be killed by man, I wouldn't put a lot of faith in that. We would testify to a dead God and one that is powerless to save us from our sin, because he couldn't even save himself. The good news is that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Christ who died on the cross for our sins, and that's not the Savior who came to free his people. If the whole system was a fraud, then all of those people in the grave are still there, and we have no hope. Really, why did Christ come? Why did he suffer? What was the point? Timothy Keller wrote in his book, The Reason for God, Belief in the Age of Skepticism, he wrote, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." John Piper said, "The news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove any obstacle between us and himself so that we may find everlasting joy." That's the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 20, we start our next section, which is the first fruits, and it's the concept The concept of offering the first fruits of the Lord comes from Leviticus 23:10 through 11. It says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into this land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf of the Lord so that you may be accepted." The pulpit commentary here says, as a wave sheaf, which was the first fruits of the harvest, is also a pledge of the harvest. So Christ is the first fruits and pledge of the resurrection of all of mankind. There has to be a pledge of the first fruits to be an offering for sin of Adam and all mankind. We all died in sin because of man, but we were all made alive by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was all done for a purpose, and it has an order in the way that it happens. First, we have the death and the resurrection, and then his second coming. At his second coming, those who are his will rise with him. Thessalonians 4:14 through 16 describes this. It says, "For since we believe that Jesus rose and died, or died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Christ, through all of this, will conquer and destroy death, and everything will be under subjection to him. All things will be under his authority, as it is written. This all is done, and all the glory is given to God the Father, so that he can be the all in all. The awesome part of the story, guys, is that we already know the ending. We already know how this is going to work out. We have nothing to fear because, you know what? We win. In the end, we win. There's nothing that Satan can do to change the mission of Christ or the plan of God. Do you guys realize that? We as Christians, I saw something today, it blew me up. I have a friend of mine who is, we'll get into this more in our study in Revelation, but she's very much in the firm belief that Christ is coming back very soon, because she's always posting stuff. Get ready, it's happening, it's gonna happen soon, be ready. So I tell her, well, you may want to read like Matthew 24. What do you mean by that? Kind of says in there, Jesus says flat out, we're going to go through some tribulation. It's going to happen. So if you're waiting, I said, you know what? I've been hearing this stuff for 20 years. He's coming soon, he's coming soon, he's coming soon. There's things that have to happen. There's things that are going to happen. The great part about it is, and the part that frustrated me about her, is she's telling, somebody said, well, what should we do? One of them joked, should I go take a shower now? But she said, make sure you're right with God. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm like, if you've made a profession of faith in Christ and you've already given your life to him, you're already right with him. Why do you have to play? Why? I don't understand the works part of that mentality. Why do I have to clean up my life? I've already cleaned up. I gave it to him. What else am I supposed to do? It's frustrating me because you're placing your faith in yourself, not in what Christ did for you. The reality is, if you're a child of God, your place in the story is already secured. If you're not sure, you should really examine yourself and pray for God to reveal that to you, because your decision's eternal. Once you give your life to Christ, it's not like he takes it back. He doesn't, I didn't really mean it. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves a lot of times to do things that make us look holy, if that makes sense. Just put your faith in Him. That's really all He asks. That's all He requires. The last point Paul wants to make here in this section is the baptism. Now, you have to dig a little bit deeper into what Paul's talking about here. He's alluding to a certain practice that was happening at the time where basically, let's say that my mom died. I'm sorry, you have to die for this. The purpose of the story, you have to die, Mom. Let's say that my mom dies and my mom is not a believer. Well, what they were doing was they were doing proxy baptisms. So I would get baptized for my mom because she didn't believe in Jesus. And somehow that would save her and send her to heaven because I got baptized in her place. It was a practice that was happening around the time. And Paul's kind of, mostly it was the Epicurean people that were doing this, but what Paul's throwing at them right now is, he says, why are you guys doing this if the resurrection isn't real to you? Why does this even make sense? And he's saying that the symbolism of what you're doing is not even logical if Christ wasn't resurrected. Why would you go through the practice of trying to save that person who died if there's nothing after this life anyway? It doesn't even make sense. So the symbolism of the baptism is very clear when you look at it. We die to our sins. We confess that with our mouth. We're buried when we go into the water and we come out as a new creation. If there's no afterlife, if there's no hope, if there's no, what's it matter? What happens when you come out? The whole symbolism is not for this world, it's for what happens later. The act of baptism does not save us, but it's our acceptance of Christ that does that. What they're doing is the proxy baptism, if they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, makes absolutely no sense. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, our confession of faith is a public one. That's why we do the baptism. But it's also because it's a way for us to share in one of the most beautiful works that Christ does in us. It's that death to our old self and that raising of ourselves, you know, by Christ in a new creation. The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, is everything to Christianity because it is our hope that this garbage we're living in now, it isn't all that we have. It's symbolized in our baptism. It's critical to our own overcoming of a bodily death, and it's the linchpin of the gospel because it's what gives power to the Christ as the only God that could overcome death. Paul says we have no point without the resurrection. Why did he fight? Why did he go through it? Think about this too. As the sworn enemy of Jesus Christ, why did he fight? Why did he go through all the beatings? Why did he go through the stonings, the humiliation, all the things that Paul went through if it was all a lie? If Christ did not die, if there's no hope to share because the God we worship is dead and buried, I hope you guys see the importance of the resurrection, because it really, everything, Everything depends on it. The resurrection of the physical body is something that we'll get into a little bit more next week. But think of it this way. We always talk about spiritual warfare, right? Oh, I'm suffering the fiery darts of the devil. I have this going on in my life. We hear all this stuff, right? Some during this period, like the Gnostics, thought Christ was only spiritual. He wasn't really flesh and blood. We know we are flesh and blood, and that would make his resurrection different if it was only spiritual, wouldn't it? Because if a spiritual being was resurrected, well, he's a spiritual being. But if he's truly flesh and blood and was resurrected, that makes our ability to be resurrected more important. That's why it's so important that we have all of these witnesses of the physical resurrection of the body of Christ. You guys remember doubting Thomas. I won't believe until I stick my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side. Remember that? What he does, he's like, oh, now I believe. It confirms that as flesh, we too share in the same type of resurrection that Christ did. I hope that makes sense. Let's wrap this up. That means another 30 minutes, right? Paul goes on to finish this section and say, we could just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, we could do that if we don't have hope, right? In other words, why live for Christ? Why share love? Why do anything if there's no point to this life? If there was no future with Christ to look forward to, why would we care? I'm sorry, but if this is it, I love y'all and everything, but if this is it, this is not what my Bible promised. Look at Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God started with creation, and he made everything perfect. We ruined it. He sent a Savior. We killed him. Time after time, he shows us mercy and promises us an eternity with him if we just accept his grace. Think about how sad our lives are without Christ. Think back to how yours was when you did everything for yourself, when you didn't care about anything or really love anyone. There was no real joy, no real love. There's definitely no truth. We were lost. Yeah, maybe it at the time seemed like it was great. You're partying on. Woohoo! Party on, man. It's great. But when we had that encounter with Christ, it changed everything. We began to hear. We began to see. I said this a few weeks ago, and it keeps showing itself more and more. There's a definite separation happening right now in the world between good and evil. And if you're not a believer, I think pretty soon you're going to need to pick a side. There's a persecution happening in unprecedented ways, and our faith and foundation really needs to be solid. We can't compromise on the truth. Look at those guys. I've been there. Your bad friends will ruin your faith, or at least they'll try to. They'll say things like, man, why do you believe in that? Why do you waste your time with that God stuff? Come on, we're going out. Let's go do this. As Matthew 24, 24 says, they may even try to lead astray the elect. He ends today with, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Paul finishes this section with a warning. We can't dabble in both worlds. Can't do it. Quit listening. This is important. We say it all the time, and you guys know people. You guys have had conversations with people. No matter what you say to them or what you show to them, they don't understand it, right? It doesn't make sense to them. They can't see, they can't hear. Why would we possibly take advice or instruction or anything from people who can't see or hear? Would you walk out, hey, I'm going to have this blind deaf guy lead me out into the street. Anyone going with him? Sadly, it's what we do a lot of time. Here, I got my Safeway mask. We just go like this. Lead on, brother. He don't know where he's going. Why are you following him? Seriously, why would we follow somebody who can't see or hear the word of God? Why would we do that? We have to, as Christians, quit sinning to get along with the people outside. We can't compromise. It is so hard right now because they're trying. They're trying to pull you guys down. I see it happening. Christ was resurrected from the dead to give you life. We have to live our life as He lived His life for you. He came with one goal, and that was to save you from your sin and to offer you a relationship with Him. I've said this before, but the God of the universe wants to know you so bad, He was willing to die for you to do it. Tell me that deaf blind guy's going to do that for you. Because he ain't. That's why the resurrection of the dead is so huge. Because He conquered death to give you an eternity with Him. Is there a next slide? We can't stand on the fence. Good job, guys. Way to keep up. They're a little late with that. Let's stand up. We'll pray. Lord, I just do. I